Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 through 33. The Bible says this: "The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, Give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the..." I've never heard him say that before. Brother Tom finally says amen. Verse 20. "Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant which he reigneth, a fool when he is filled with meat, for an odious woman when she is married..." No amens there, Brother Tom? "And an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. These be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yea, they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any, a greyhound, a he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up." And we'll end there. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us, God. I do pray that you'd help us as we open your word this evening. Lord, please speak to us, Lord, and help us, God. Lord, I need you, Lord, and help me to say the things you'd have me to say. I pray that you'd bless the hearts of those that are listening. And God, may the word of God do something in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Wisdom principles from the animals, the book of Proverbs. You know, God throughout the Bible has used his creation, specifically his animal creation, to teach man some lessons. Some of the most notable would be just a few throughout the Bible. Balaam's donkey. And we learn from that you better listen when God speaks. And Jonah and the whale. We learn from that there's judgment for disobedience. Daniel in the lion's den. God rewards faithfulness and obedience. The disciples catching the fish with the coin in its mouth, God will provide for our needs. And God uses his creation to teach us some things. Now, I personally am not a big pet fan, but I'm glad that God put them on our planet. You know, I think some people get obsessed when they treat their animals like members of the family, you know, dressing them in clothes, sleeping with them, you know, but I guess to everybody their own. The last cat I had though died of lead poisoning. So anyway, but I do enjoy watching the beauty of God's creation and tasting them too. All right, I got on my desk in my classroom. So one of my students got it for me years ago. It says, "I like cats. They taste like chicken," and still that hangs there. And so many people walk in and are just aghast, especially mothers, that I have that on my desk. But it's not going anywhere. Okay. All right. In the verses we just read, there's many types of animals or insects listed. I believe that God put them there so we could learn some things from them. You know, I don't think God just picked them randomly, but put them there on purpose in this passage to teach us some wisdom. Of course, Proverbs is the book of wisdom. And so we're going to look there. There's 10 different animals or animal groups, and I'm going to teach us. I would like to teach tonight some principles from the animals of the book of Proverbs. Let's get right into it. The first one we see this in verse 15, is the Bible says is the horse leech. It says here, "The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, Give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough." Now the word horse leech is only found right here in Proverbs 30:15. It's the common name for any blood-sucking annelid. There are various species in the marshes and pools of Israel. The one referred to here is remarkable for the coarseness of its bite and is therefore not used for medical purposes. I'm sure you all know that sometimes people will take leeches and attach them to themselves to try to draw out poison or things like that. But because of the this type of leech and its bite, it's associated with feelings of aversion and horror because of their property to fasten onto the tongue and nostrils of horses when they come to drink out of the pools. And I don't know about you, but there's a few insects when I see they make me cringe. And a slug or a leech is one of them. I mean, I remember as kids when in the summertime and things would come out up on the porch and we'd always pour salt on them. And I can't stand looking at them. They're just nasty. But obviously, though, when God puts us in here, he's comparing it to some things. Notice what he's comparing the horse leech and its daughters crying, give, give, to the four things in verse 16. And I believe we can learn some wisdom principles from these four things. Of course, the nature of a leech is to suck blood, and which is actually the life of its victim. When a leech sucks blood, it's actually sucking life out of its victim. And here's some things we can learn. Number one, we find, first of all, in verse 16, the Bible speaks of the grave. And here's the first principle that we're going to talk about tonight, is the grave, too, just like the horse leech, is constantly calling for life. So as Christians, we must be ready for the grave, and we must be busy making sure others are ready to meet the grave. You know, folks, since Adam sunk his teeth into the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil some 6,000 years ago, until this very second, death has never lost its appetite. Never. According to the latest 2012 statistics, 55.3 million people die each year. That's 151,600 each day, 6,316 each hour, 105 each minute, and two people die each second. You know, folks, death's appetite will never be satisfied until the day when the last soul is cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment, followed by death and hell itself, and Jesus Christ wipes away all tears from the eyes. You know, as Christians, folks, we need to make sure that we're ready to satisfy the appetite of the grave. Of course, our soul will never die. Our soul never dies. But the grave, folks, for the Christian, does not necessarily signify death, but it does signify the death of all opportunity to serve our Lord and impact eternity. You know, what is there that God has burdened you to do that you haven't done yet? What person do you need to settle some things with? What person do you that needs to hear you tell them that you're sorry? Or some person that you need to tell that you love? Or some person that needs to know that you've forgiven them? You know, folks, we need to make sure that we're doing everything we can to help others get ready for eternity. You know, that's what Blessed Hope Baptist Church is about. That's why we have regional visitation opportunities. That's why we have youth soul winning. That's why we have VBS, youth revivals, and big days. That's why we have the so-called gimmicks that other churches like to criticize us for in their church signs. But you know what, folks? The reason we do all those things is because the grave has an appetite and she's still hungry. And as Christians, we need to make sure we're ready to meet the grave, and we need to make sure others are ready to meet the grave. So just like the horse leech that always cries, give, give, so does the grave also cry, give, give. Not only that, the second thing that the horse leech is likened to is this, in verse 16, the barren womb. Just as the grave takes life, the barren or empty womb cries for life. And here's the principle I believe God's teaching us here is this. An empty life can only be satisfied through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just as the barren womb cries for life to be inside of it, people all over the world, people all over our country, people all over right here in our own little Greene County are crying for life. You know what, folks? They find that an empty life will not be satisfied by the things this world offers. You know what? Materialism won't fill that empty soul crying for life. Temporary pleasures of this world will not fill the one crying for life. Drugs, alcohol, immorality won't fill those that are crying for life. Only a relationship with the Creator will fill them with the life that they so greatly desire. All over this community, folks, people are crying for life. I just heard of a story of a man this week in our community who he went to the bar, got drunk, went home, decided he was going to play around with some of his buddies, took a .22 pistol, put it to his head, pulled the trigger, click. Pulled the trigger, click. Third time he pulled the trigger, boom, shot himself in the head, killed himself. Why? Well, what's that all about? Why do people do things like that? Folks, they're searching for something. They're searching for life. And just as the horse leech cries, give, give, the barren womb cries for life, an empty life that it can only be satisfied through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether people realize it or not, folks, they need to be filled with the life that we have through Jesus Christ. And we must be busy about letting folks know about that. Here's the third thing we find in verse 16 that is like and that is always crying, give, give. Notice what he says here, the earth that is not filled with water. Now, the parched ground in times of drought, especially those in hot countries, it soaks up the rain that comes upon it, but yet it still wants more. And in just no time at all, the ground will soak up the rain. Here's the principle I believe we can learn from this, is that Christians should be just as thirsty for the things of God as the dry ground is for water. Christians should be just as thirsty for the things of God as the dry ground is for water. Just as water is the life source of our planet, knowing God and walking with Him is the life source of our spiritual life. The prophet Isaiah said it like this in chapter 44, verse 3, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." You know, folks, in the Bible, water is a symbol for the Holy Spirit, and the earth is a symbol as human life. And just as the parched ground is not satisfied with water that falls upon it, we as Christians should not be satisfied unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, folks, are we just as thirsty for the filling of the Spirit as the dry ground is for water? That's a good, honest question for us all. Are we as thirsty for the filling of the Spirit as the dry ground is thirsty for water? David put it like this, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Could we honestly say that? Just as that thirsty deer has to get to the water hole to quench his thirst, are we as Christians that thirsty after God? What a true trying question to ask us. And the last thing we see in verse 16 that is compared to the horse leech that cries, give, give, is this: the fire that saith not, it is enough. You know, folks, a fire will burn until it runs out of matter to consume. You know, I've never seen a fire stop burning because it decided it was full. You know what? As long as you keep feeding a fire, it will burn unless it's put out by an outside source. You know, so many times in the Bible, if you study out what God likens himself to, you'll find that God either appears in the form of fire or likens himself to fire. Let me read a couple of those to you. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Of course, probably the most famous verse of this. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him," speaking of Moses, "in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Exodus 13, 21, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light," to go by day and night. Exodus 19, 18, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on its smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." Hebrews 12, 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." You know, even though there's several principles probably that we can learn from this passage, I believe this is the principle we need to look at tonight, is this. As Christians, we should never stop allowing God to consume the dross from our lives, which will in turn make us a more pure, usable vessel for the Master's use. Let me say that again. As Christians, we should never stop allowing God to consume the dross from our lives, which will in turn make us a more pure, usable vessel for the Master. Job put it like this in chapter 23, verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You know, folks, fire only burns away things that aren't tempered enough to withstand the heat. And you know what? Do we as Christians ever have things that need to be burned off? All of us do. You know, folks, here's the reality of the matter. You will either let God burn off your dross and turn you into something that He can work with, and something that you can accomplish things for eternity with now. Either you will choose to allow God to burn away the dross, or one day the dross will be burned away when you don't get to choose it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." This is not our salvation being tried. These are our works being tried. So now, as a Christian, while you're alive on this earth, you can allow God to consume the things off of your life that should not be there so that you can better serve Him, or you can go on living life, but one of these days you will be tried by fire. And those works will either stay or they will be burnt up. So those are the four things that we learned from the horse leech this evening, is that cries, "Give, give." Now, we're going to go on to the next group. I'll review all this at the end, all right? Here's the second group of the animal kingdom we find. Look with me, if you were, in verse 17. Look what it says here. "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it." You know, God don't beat around the bush, does he? You know, you don't have to worry about God being politically correct. God just comes out and says it how it's going to be. And we find out here, we find the birds of prey. We find the ravens and the young eagles. Here's the principle I believe we can learn from this. Judgment is promised to those who don't respect and obey God's given authority. Let me say that again. Judgment is promised to those who don't respect and obey God's given authority. You know, when they used to crucify and put to death malefactors, they would not allow them to hang all night, but they would allow them to hang long enough until the ravens came and picked out their eyes. And that's what God is saying here. You know, God says those who despise and mock His authority are fit for bird food. That's what God says. You know what? God means what He says when it comes to His given authority. Young people, listen, it's a big deal how you treat God-given authority, especially your parents. It's a big deal. You know that word mock there? It's very interesting. It means to speak unintelligibly. It means to have derision. It means to laugh. It means to stammer. But notice that the verse didn't say that the tongue that mocks his father. It said the eye that mocketh. You know, you can say just as much with your looks and expressions than you can with your words. And you know what, young people? Listen, the rolling of the eyes, the rebellious, hardened looks on the face, your countenance matters to God. And that's what God says there. He says, the next thing it says is to despise. And that word despise means to disrespect utterly. You know, I've seen young people, sad to say, in this church, when their parents or an authority tell them something, they show utter disrespect. And young people, you do that, you will fall under the direct judgment of God. God pronounces strong judgment upon that kind of behavior. I kind of got a funny story to tell about this. When I was a teenager, pastor, of course, he took us to camp, and we went to Indian Creek Baptist Camp one year, and evangelist Oliver Reza was the preacher that year. And Brother Reza, if you hear him preach much, he has this saying. It comes from this verse. When he's preaching, he'll look at somebody and he'll use the term God-given eyeball. Okay, he says that a lot. And he was preaching one night and he was talking about young people who were rebellious against their parents. And he said, "You better watch out. The birds will come and pick out your God-given eyeball." And he was preaching about that. Well, there was one of our teenagers who was at camp that year, and she was having some problems with authority. And she was having a bad attitude, and Brother Oliver preached that, and it made her mad. met. And she was very vocal about the fact that she didn't like what the pastor said. And I promise you, I'm not making this up. The next day, this girl and her friend were out riding bikes, okay? They were up riding up in the hills. And as they were up riding in the hills, they saw a group of wild turkeys. And I promise you, this is the truth. Brother Jack and Sister Penny can testify to this. Those wild turkeys came after them. She got so flustered, she fell off her bike, and the turkey was trying to peck her through the spokes of the bike. I promise you, I'm not making that up. Let's just say her attitude changed real quick about authority. And I don't know how Brother Reza did it, but all I know is the wild birds almost got her eye. So, but anyway, but young people, listen to me. Okay, God, it's a big deal how you treat your authority. Big deal. Okay, it's a big deal how you treat your parents. It's a big deal how you treat the other authority in your life. It's a big deal the looks you give to your authority, the looks you give to your parents. That's a big deal to God. And in fact, God promises judgment upon those who breaks his commandments in those areas. So we find the birds of prey here. Let's look at the next group of animals. I know I'm moving along, but there's 10 different ones, and I want to get through them all tonight, all right? Here's the next one we find. Let's look at verse 18 and 19. The Bible says this, "There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid." And I'll be honest with you, as I read these verses, I didn't get them. And I had to really meditate upon this passage and study it out. But I think I may have the gist of it, okay? I'm not saying this is, you know, someone else may not come up with something else, but I think this is the gist of what the Bible's saying here. Now, that word wondrous there, when he says that there be three things which are too wonderful for me. And that word wonderful means this. It means difficult to distinguish, which would support what the last phrase in the verse says, which I know not. Now, according to the first part of 19, the verse, what is difficult to distinguish? Well, it tells us the way of an eagle in the air and the way of a serpent upon a rock. Now, because we're just talking about the animals, we're just going to talk about these two things tonight. Now, you know, what's that saying? Why is the way of an eagle's flight to the air and the way of a serpent upon a rock hard to distinguish? Okay, this is what I believe it's talking about. When an eagle flies by, let me ask you this. Does it leave a trail where it has flown? Unless you see an eagle fly by, you don't see a trail that a bird leaves behind it as it flies through the air. It specifically says a serpent upon a rock. Now, if a serpent crawled through some sand or through some high grass, you might be able to see where it made its track through the sand or grass. But if a snake slithers on a rock, it does not leave a path where it has gone. There's types of animals that leave no tracks or traces where they have been. And I believe this is the principle that God is teaching us through these two animals. Unlike the eagle and the serpent, as Christians, our lives will leave something behind. The eagle leaves nothing behind. The serpent upon the rock leaves no traces of its whereabouts. But as Christians, our lives will leave something behind. When you're gone, what will you have done that will leave an impression when you're gone? Hebrews 11:4 tells us this about Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Listen to this. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Because Abel obeyed God and followed him, his life is still impacting some 6,000 years later. He left the impression that the blood sacrifice is the only way to God. He left that impression with his life. I think of, and there's many examples we could use in this area, but I think of Brother Ron Allen. I think of how that even though he's dead, he's still speaking. You know why he's still speaking? Because he left an impression while he was here. Now, folks, I'm not saying a book has to be written about you to leave something behind. But a good question for all of us is this. Will my life be speaking much after I'm gone? Will it still be affecting others by what I have done for the Lord? Or will it leave behind a testimony of disgrace and disappointment for my family and the people that knew me? What kind of impression will my life leave? Will I still live on through the young people I've impacted, Sunday school teachers? Will you still live on through the young people that you've impacted through your Sunday school class? How about bus workers, the young people you've impacted through your bus route? How about those that you've won to the Lord? Will you still live on through that? You know, folks, listen, make your funeral an easy one to preach. Don't live the kind of life where a preacher really can't say much about your life because it was a shame to the name of Jesus Christ. Leave a good impression behind. We call it a testimony. And folks, we only have so long on this earth. While we're here, let's make an impression for the Lord, all right? So just as the eagle and serpent upon the rock, there's no trace of them after they're gone, let that not be said of us as Christians. Let there be an impression that we leave. Let's move on to the next animal we find. I told you I'd go quick, but I want to get through them, okay? Let's look here at verse 24. Look what it says here. It says, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. So here are the four things God says are exceeding wise. We'll look at them all individually. The first one the Bible lists is the ant. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now, according to the above verse that we just read, the next group of animal that is little and wise, or insect, is an ant. You know, that's a pretty good combination. If you're going to be little, you better be wise, okay? Kind of like the younger, real annoying junior high kid. They're not real strong. They can mouth off, but they're really fast, and you can't catch them. So here's the lesson, guys. If you're going to be mouthy, you better be fast, okay? And just like the ant is small, but it's wise, okay? Now, here's the principle I think we need to learn tonight is this. Just like the ant, we too need to prepare now. We need to prepare now. Don't this verse remind you some other verses earlier in Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. There's some things, folks, we need to prepare for while we're here on earth. Number one, prepare for service. You know what, folks? God's plan is preparation before service. Young people, you need to prepare to be able to serve the Lord. You need to prepare. You know what? Hey, Moses prepared on the backside of the desert. David prepared in the fields with the sheep. Hey, look, even Jesus prepared. He prepared 30 years for 3.5 years of service. 30 years as a carpenter. I think if Jesus spent time preparing, we need to spend time preparing. Young people, that's why you need to be paying attention. That's why you need to listen to what you're being taught in your Sunday school. Those of you who go to Christian school in the preaching services during our youth training time, listen, pay attention. You need to prepare. Folks, we're all preparing for something. Here's some principles about about preparing for service. You won't be a good servant if you're lazy. Look what it says there. Go to the ant, who? Thou sluggard. You're not going to be a good servant if you're lazy. You know what? Lazy people work harder getting out of work than if they actually did the work. And that's true. Don't be lazy. You know what? You won't be a good servant if you're not self-motivated. Hey, you know what? The ant didn't have a boss. Listen to what the Bible says. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. Hey, listen. Just do right without having to be told to. There's a good principle. Do right without having to be told to. You know what? Such a simple thing, but such a hard thing, it seems like, to follow. But instead, we got young people today. Sad to say, we got adults today that they have to be watched over every 5 minutes. You know what? I hate to think that in God's eyes, an ant has more character than I did. So, folks, let's prepare for service. Not only that, look what else we can learn from that. We need to prepare for eternity. You know, there's these verses that the ant is preparing for a time when the harvest will be over. The ant knows that it has limited time to prepare. You know, folks, someday and probably someday soon, the harvest is going to be over. And you know what? Jesus likened it to the hours of a work day. He said this in John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Just as there's a certain amount of hours in the work day before quitting time, there's a certain amount of hours on God's time clock for the church before quitting time when the trumpet sounds. And we've got to stay busy working, preparing for eternity. Every day we need to be preparing. Every day preparing for eternity. Let's look at the next one here, verse 26. Look what it says here. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their house in the rocks. Now, every time I think of the word coney, I can't help but thinking of a coney dog, okay? And I'm sure you all probably think of that too, okay? But that's not what it's referring to here, okay? A coney kind of looks like a guinea pig. Okay? That's what it kind of looks like. Its flesh is considered a delicacy by the Arabs. But conies are not easily caught. They're wise enough to make their houses in the rocks of inaccessible gorges. They come out to feed early in the morning and the evening, and they shrilly warn their fellows if alarmed. The coney is found throughout the mountainous areas of Israel. Now, the defense of the conies is that it is the place where they choose to dwell. That is their defense, the place they choose to dwell. They choose to dwell in the rocks. Here's the principle I think we can learn from this tonight. Wise Christians also are protected from the enemy when they dwell in the Rock of Ages. Wise Christians are protected from the enemy when they too dwell in the Rock of Ages. The Bible has a lot to say about that, folks. Psalm 91:1, the psalmist says this, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." Think about that. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." And here's some other verses about Lord being our rock. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. Bow down thy ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Notice, if you will, when the conies came out to feed. They came to feed in the early morning and also in the evening. Does that sound familiar? Psalm 55:16, "As for me, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Let me ask you a question, folks. Where are you dwelling as a Christian? Where are you dwelling? Where's the place that you most frequent? Are you dwelling in the rock, or are you running out in the desert doing your own thing, where you're easy pickings for those who want to devour you? Are you feeding every morning on the bread of life and drinking from the everlasting fountain? Folks, look, it's very important that we get our daily nourishment every day. The safe place is on the rock. And wise Christians will be protected from the enemy that dwell in the Rock of Ages, just like the coney there, all right? Let's look at the next one here, verse 27. The Bible says this, "The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands." Here's the principle I think we can learn from this. Christians should be able to cooperate better than insects. Christians should be able to cooperate better than insects. Now, I didn't say compromise, I said cooperate. We need to learn to work together as a team. You know, and I'm not talking about joining up with every church in town. I'm not talking about joining hands with the ministerial association saying we are the world. What I'm talking about is for members of the local assembly to be able to love each other enough to cooperate with the leadership of the pastor, the program of the church, and to get along with one another. Hey, folks, the locusts can figure that out. Okay? And you know what? God even made it easier for the church. Guess what? He gave us a leader to follow. We've got one up on the locusts, and they still can figure it out. And they don't even have a leader. But yet they work together and they cooperate. You know, I believe the greatest tool of Satan that is helping to minimize the effects of a local assembly that it can have on a community is not trouble from without, but it's the lack of cooperation from within. No doubt. Folks, persecution from without has always grown the church. Always. You go back to the book of Acts. You look through the study early church history. Persecution is what made the church explode in growth. But what has destroyed the church? It's a bunch of bickering and backbiting from within. Folks, here's it in simple words. We just need to love one another. And guess what? We're not always all that lovable, are we? But you know what? God knew that. And He commanded us to love each other anyway. 1 John chapter 2. Look what it says in verses 9 through 11. He that saith he's in the light. Okay, we got a lot of people saying that they're good Christians. Oh, I'm a good Christian. Okay, well, here's the proof. And hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And there's none occasion of stumbling in him. Did you hear that? None occasion of stumbling in him. None occasion of stumbling. Are you being stumbled by something and you think the problem is another brother or sister? That's not what this says here. He says if you love your brother, there's no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. You know, it's amazing to me. Christians can be some of the most hateful people to other Christians. And the ones that are hateful don't think they're the ones that have the problem. But you know why? No big surprise. The Bible says Christians that are like that, they're blinded. They're blinded to the truth. Folks, there ought to be a genuine love in our heart for every member of Blessed Old Baptist Church. A genuine love. That doesn't mean you necessarily agree with everything everybody does, but you love them. And folks, look, hey, the locusts got that figured out. There's cooperation. They can figure that out. You know what? I think we need to cooperate better than an insect, all right? Okay, let's look at the next one, verse 28. It says here, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Now, I personally cannot stand spiders, okay? The small ones don't bother me, but the hairy ones make my skin crawl, okay? You know, I've seen all the horror emails about a brown recluse bite and how it can make your hand fall off and all that stuff. But, I mean, I can't stand spiders, okay? Probably one of the funniest stories I've ever heard about a spider is a story that Brother Tim Sagersey told me. And he told me that one time they had those big brown, I think they call them wood spiders or wolf spiders or something. They're not poisonous, but they can pack a little punch when they bite you. And he was getting ready to get in the shower, and he looked down, and there was a spider crawling, I believe it was on the shower curtain or something like that, and it freaked him out so bad that he fell out of the shower and pulled the shower curtain over him, and it bit him anyway, and swelled up real big or something, and we've laughed about that several times together. But, I'm not a big fan of spiders, but I will say this. Up in the corner of the windowsill in my kitchen, there is a spider that lives up in there. In fact, we have a lot of spider webs in our house. Just kidding, babe. We don't. Just kidding. But there is a spider up in the corner of our kitchen window. And every morning, I like to get up, and I like looking up there at the web. Because in that web, I see all the bugs that spider has caught. And below the web is all the crusty little bugs with their guts sucked out. And, I've knocked that web down before. I have. I've knocked it down. But you know what? The next day, it's right back up there. And here's the principle I think we can learn from the spider is this. Persistence is the key to faithfulness. Persistence. You know, isn't it interesting, the thing about spiders, that unless you kill the spider, they will always spin a new web? I mean, you've got to kill that spider. If you don't, it's just going to spin that web right back. Because of the persistence that God made them with, where is there a place on earth that there are no spiders? Except maybe Antarctica or someplace like that. But folks are everywhere. Do you know what the Bible says? They're in king's palaces. I mean, you could go to the greatest mansion, most expensive mansion on this earth, and somewhere in some nook or cranny of that mansion, you're going to find a spider somewhere. Would it be said of we as Christians that we had the persistence of a spider? You know, I believe God on purpose makes things difficult to see whether or not we're serious. And the Bible tells us this in Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falls seven times and rises up again. Most of the time, that's where we stop reading that verse. But if you read the rest of it, the Bible says this, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. You know what we have in this verse? We have two kinds of people falling here. We got the just man falling. We also have the wicked man falling. But the distinction between the two, I believe, is what they do when they fall. It's what they do when they fall. You see what happens, folks? Just people rise up. Wicked people wallow in mischief. And you know what? Hey, it doesn't matter whether you're just or wicked. You're going to fall. That's the way life is. That's the way God has designed it, to see sometimes what we're made of and how much we trust in Him. Not too long ago, when I preached in our Christian school chapel, I read these illustrations to our young people. Okay, I'm going to read them to you and see if you can figure out who you think I'm talking about here. Now, teens, don't shout out the answer because you probably know it, okay? As a young man, he went to war a captain and returned a private. Afterwards, he was a failure as a businessman. As a lawyer, he was too impractical and temperamental to be a success. He turned to politics and was defeated in his first try for legislator, again defeated in his first attempt to be nominated for Congress, defeated in his application to be commissioner of the General Land Office, defeated in the senatorial election, defeated in the efforts for the vice presidency, defeated in the senatorial election again. About that time, he wrote in a letter to friends, "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be a one cheerful face on earth." Any idea who I'm talking about? Abraham Lincoln, that's correct. Here's another person, see if you can figure this one out. His teacher said he was too stupid to learn anything. I've never said that about my students. He was fired from his first two jobs for being non-productive. He made 1,000 unsuccessful attempts at inventing something. When a reporter asked, "How did it feel to fail 1,000 times?" this man replied, "I didn't fail 1,000 times. My famous invention, which you'll find out in just a minute, was made with the 1,000 steps." Any idea who I'm talking about? Thomas Edison, that's correct. This man did not speak until he was 4 years old and did not read till he was 7. His parents thought he was subnormal, and one of his teachers described him as mentally slow, unsociable, and adrift forever in foolish dreams. He was expelled from school and was refused admittance to the school he later attended. He did eventually learn to speak and read, even do a little math. Any idea who I'm talking about? Albert Einstein, that's correct. This man failed and went broke 5 times before he succeeded. Any idea? Henry Ford. This man was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. He went bankrupt several times before he built something pretty famous. In fact, his proposed place that he built was rejected on the grounds that it would only attract riffraff. Any idea who I'm talking about? Walt Disney. Now, folks, here's the thing. If men can persist in things of this life, why can't we as Christians persist in the things that will matter far from just a few years from now? If men have that kind of drive to accomplish things on this earth, shouldn't we as Christians have even the same level, if not a greater drive, to accomplish things that will matter 1,000 years from now? And so we can learn from the spider that persistence is the key to faithfulness, all right? We've got just a few more to look at here. Let's look at verse 29. Let's look at the next one. "There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely and going. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any." Here's the principle I believe we can learn from this. Christians should have a warrior's mentality. If you will, look at the attributes of the lion here. Look how the Bible describes the lion. The first thing it says about the lion is that it's strongest among beasts. Strongest among beasts. Folks, listen. Christians should be strong in the Lord. Christians should be strong in the Lord. The Bible tells us of John the Baptist, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. The Bible tells us this of Jesus, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Paul admonishes the church, the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16:13. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Paul admonishes the church in Ephesians of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Where's this kind of strength in the church today? You know, folks, most Christians today are spiritual wimps. I didn't say all, I said most. You know, it doesn't take nothing to stop them, and even less to get them going. You know what, sad to say, but it's probably a good thing that today's generation wasn't alive in the times of the early church ages. Because if we would, we'd all probably be Catholic today. Now you know what, instead of burning, most Christians would be bending. Instead of choosing to suffer for Christ, most would be choosing to sell out to the world. That is not the type of mentality that our forefathers had or our church fathers had. Now, folks, we got to learn to be strong. To be strong in the Lord. I'm not talking about physical strength. We're talking about spiritual strength. Where's the spiritual depthness? Where's the spiritual strength that God wants us to have? Not only that, we find this out about the lion. It says this. Man, I love this, this descriptive phrase. Turneth not away for any. Did you hear that? Turneth not away for any. Oh, today that Christians would have enough tenacity not to turn away. But here's the problem. You know what? We are turning. The church today is turning. It's turning toward worldliness. It's turning toward compromise. It's turning toward carnality and supposed a new way of doing things. You know, folks, when a lion has its mind to attack, there is no stopping him. I'm sure you've probably seen these videos before, but I saw a video not too long ago of where these men were hunting this lion. They shot it. They wounded it. And as they were trying to hunt this lion was also hunting them because it was crossing their tracks. They finally found it off in the bush, and it started charging them. And they started unloading on that lion with high-powered rifles. There was about four guys shooting at that lion. And finally, the guy that the lion was charging at, 10 feet from the lion pouncing on him, he shot it in the head with the high-powered gun, and the lion fell dead at his feet. You know what? That lion was not going to stop until it got what it was going after. It took a bullet in its head to stop it. Now, folks, listen to me. Your strength is determined by what it takes to stop you. Your strength is determined by what it takes to stop you. Now, I promise you this. Satan's going to make sure there's things out there that are going to try to stop you. Now, God will give you the strength to overcome those things, but it's going to take strength. That's why Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We've got to be strong. Look, folks, we can't win this thing on our own physical strength. We can't do it. We can't win it in the power of the flesh. We've got to be strong in the Lord. And folks, you know what? You won't be strong in the Lord unless you take the steps to be strong. You got to put on that armor. You got to spend time in the Word of God. You got to spend time praying. But you can be strong in the Lord. So what can we learn from the lion? Let's learn to have a warrior's mentality. Let's learn to be strong. Let's learn not to turn away from any. Let's look at the next one here. We're almost done. Two more. Verse 29. Look what it says. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely and going. And we read about the lion. Look at verse 31. A greyhound. That's all it says. A greyhound. Now, if you look that word greyhound up, you find out that it means this. It means tightly girt. It means a racer or some fleet animal. Now, there's different beliefs, different interpretation of what that might be. Some people say a horse. Some people say some type of dog. The Bible isn't clear what it is. It just says it's a greyhound, okay? I'm going to interpret it as a greyhound because that's what the Bible says, okay? Now, although the identity may not be exactly known, we do know that according to the meaning of the word, that the animal was known for running. And here's the principle I believe we can learn is this. Christians are also running to win a race. Christians are running to win a race. Paul tells us this. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Did you hear that? Run that you may obtain. You're running to win. Hey, folks, we're running to win. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Hey, you know what? Paul seemed determined that he was going to win the race. And you know what? We've got to get that in our minds, folks. We're doing this thing to win. We're not just doing it to do it. We're doing it to win. I don't know about you, but I hate losing. I hate to lose. Now, you know what? Losing's a part of life. I know it, but it's not a fun part of life. I mean, even when it comes to board games with my kids, I hate losing. And if they beat me, then we don't play for another couple months. No, just kidding. But folks, listen, we're running to win this thing in the Christian life. Now, you know what? I know sometimes the race seems long. And at times, it seems like it will never end. But listen, there is a finish line, and we're either going to cross it by death or by a trumpet sound. There's a finish line. You're not going to win the race if you quit. Now listen, we aren't racing each other. Okay, we don't race each other. But we are racing against Satan. We're racing against the world. We're racing against our own flesh. And folks, you're only going to win the race and receive the prize if you finish. That's how you're going to receive the prize, if you finish. All right? So, as Christians, let's run to win the race. And last of all, the last animal we're going to look at here in Proverbs chapter 30, we find it just mentioned just with a short phrase in verse 31. It says this, and an he-goat. That's all it says, and an he-goat. Now, what possible principle can we derive from a he-goat? What can we learn? Not to baa or something like that. I mean, what kind of principle can we learn? Well, you know what? I searched the word goat in the Bible, and almost every place, you know what a goat was used for? Sacrifice. A goat was used for sacrifice. Here's the principle. Just as the goat was used for a sacrifice, we too should offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. You know the verse. Teenagers could probably quote it. You've been around church at all. This is the most famous verse preached to young people. But let me tell you something. It may be famous preached, but most of the time it's not famous lived. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Listen, young people, adults, all of us. God's not asking for us to offer a goat or any other animal on a burnt altar. That's not what he's asking for. But he does ask for us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We ought to be willing to sacrifice our lives, our dreams, our wants, our desires for what God would have for us. You know, folks, the word sacrifice in itself means something that cost us something. Something that cost. You know what? If it doesn't cost very much, it probably isn't worth much. You ever bought something you thought was an incredibly good deal and ended up being a piece of junk? You know why? Because you get what you pay for. We find this passage in 2 Samuel about David. This is when God was judging Israel because of David's choice to number the people. And David, as he was out beseeching the Lord, he saw the angel of the Lord. And this is what it says. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it for thee. He's talking about the field where he wanted to build the altar. But I will buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, of which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now, folks, listen to me. There's supposed to be a price for living the Christian life. It's supposed to cost. Now, as Americans, I really don't know that it cost us a whole lot. But you know what? It does cost. If you're going to be what God wants you to be, it will cost you something. Okay, you talk to Brother Day, he can testify. Brother, you're going to be a missionary to Iraq, it's costing something. But you know what? That's the way God intended for it to be. Now, why? Because, folks, this life isn't the only life God intended for us to live. We're living for eternity. Amen. And it'll be worth it then if we pay the price now. So real quick in review, let me go through back through them. These are the lessons we learn from the animals in Proverbs. Okay, we learn from the horse leech that we must prepare for and help others prepare for the grave. We learn that an empty life can only be satisfied by Jesus Christ. We learn that we should be as thirsty for God as the dry ground is for water. And we learn that we should never stop allowing God to consume the dross from our lives. Here's what we learned from the raven and the young eagle. Judgment is promised to those who don't respect and obey God's given authority. Here's what we learned from the eagle and the serpent. Our lives will leave something behind. The ant taught us this tonight. We better prepare now. The coney taught us that we are protected when we dwell within the rock of ages. The locust taught us that Christians should be able to cooperate better than an insect. The spider taught us that persistence is the key to faithfulness. From the lion, we learned that we should have a warrior's mentality. From the greyhound, we learned that we too are running to win a race. And the he-goat taught us that we should offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. So I pray this was a blessing to you tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for listing, Lord, this list of animals in the book of Proverbs. And Lord, help us to not just be another Wednesday night Bible study, but God, help us to learn from what you've given us to learn from. God, help us to apply these principles to our life. Of course, none of us, Lord, are perfect, but God, help us to be better. Lord, help us to strive, Lord, to be more like you, God, to accomplish more for eternity. Jesus, I do believe you're coming. You're coming soon. God, help us to make every day count. I pray that you bless our church, God. Help us to love one another, Lord. Help us to do what we're supposed to do. Bless our our invitation this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd work on hearts, and whatever needs to be done, God, I pray that you'd be free to do so tonight as we sing our invitation song in Jesus' name. Amen.